And we're going to be looking at the scriptures in particular in Romans chapter 8 as we consider the 8-part series on how these three words, He is risen, have changed everything. And today, the words He has risen, the declaration He is risen, demonstrates that what has changed is the possibility of life. He is risen to give us new life. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, or you can take the Pew Bible and open it to Romans 8. That's what I will do. And it's in my Pew Bible, it's page 916. So, and by the way, I say in my Pew Bible, not because I have a personal Pew Bible, although I do, but because if you look in the front of the Bible, there's a sticker that has our church address on it, but then it says, if you do not have a Bible, please accept this one as a gift to you from our church. We don't want anyone to be without a Bible, and so if you don't have a Bible, the Pew Bible that is in front of you can be our gift to you today. So then what happens is on Monday, one of our staff members goes through the sanctuary and replaces missing Pew Bibles with the sticker. So now there are at least two versions of the Pew Bible in the pews. Both of them are NIVs, but some of the page numbers are different. That explanation to say, if you need a Bible, there's one there for you. And secondly, if I say that in my Pew Bible, Romans 8 is in 914, and you look in the Pew Bible and it's not, you have a different Pew Bible. So, Romans 8. Let's read, because what I would have you understand in Romans 8 is the new life and the basis of that new life and the reason for that new life that Christ gives us. The Apostle Paul writes, beginning at Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. Now, this morning, as we look at these 17 verses, what I want to highlight for you is this, that in Christ's resurrection, because he is risen, he has risen so that he could give us new life. And you and I should be experiencing new life in Christ. And I want to point out four reasons that this is the case, that you and I should experience new life in Christ. The first reason you should experience new life in Christ is found in verses 1 and 2. And the reason is this: you should experience new life in Christ because the Holy Spirit sets you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law and sin and death. Now, often when we think of law, we think of, in biblical terms, we might think of the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And so forth. Those are laws. And we have in the United States of America federal laws and state laws and local laws. And so that's not the kind of law that Paul is talking about here. If we go into the physics classroom or the biology classroom, we can learn about the laws of nature and how they govern our life. And that's the kind of law that we're talking about here. A law that governs us, spiritually speaking, as men and women who live on planet Earth, the law of sin and death. Without exception, as human beings, we are sinners by birth and by choice. We are subject to the law of sin and death. Because we are sinners by birth and sinners by choice, the result is that we are subject to death in our physical bodies as well as spiritually. In terms of our physical death, our body is separated from our spirit. We say, when someone dies, we say they've passed, or we might say their breath has left them. They breathed their last, or their spirit has left them, and that would be true. The body has been separated from the spirit in physical death. In spiritual death, we are separated from God. And so the law of sin and death says that because we are human beings, sinners by birth and sinners by choice, we are subject to both physical and spiritual death. It is a law of nature in the realm of spiritual and physical things. But now Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there is the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. Now, one of the interesting things in biblical Hebrew is that the biblical word for spirit means breath or wind. So that when we speak of the Holy Spirit, often he's depicted as breath or wind. And we might even sing, breathe on me, breath of God. And we're referring to the Holy Spirit. When God gave first man life, he formed his physical body, and then the scripture says he breathed into him the breath of life in Genesis chapter 2. Now we need the breath of life that frees us from the law of sin and death. Now, in the physical realm, we have a law that governs our universe called the law of gravity. And in the law of gravity, what goes up must come down. So, law of gravity, what goes up must come down. Now, we can overcome the law of gravity by applying other laws of physics, the Bernoulli principle in particular. It says that the rate of speed of wind over the surface of an object decreases the pressure above that object and increases the pressure below the object. So if we apply it to a ping pong ball, the ping pong ball seems to float above it. Now you could ask students. Students, is the wind pushing the ball into the air, or is the wind holding the ball in the air because of the Bernoulli principle? We might think that it's pushing it into the air, except that if we turn the air stream, if it was pushing it, what would happen? It would drop. It came out of the influence of the wind. But so wind exerting its and changing the pressures around the surface of an object can cause an object to defy gravity. And that's why we can fly in airplanes. We can roll down a runway and see those flaps catch with the wind speed going down the runway, and the air pressure above the wing is diminished, and the air pressure under the wing is increased, and we have lift. This is what Paul's talking about in the spiritual realm. He is saying you can experience new life in Christ because the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of God's Spirit, sets you free from the law of sin and death. And so he would say, live under the law of the Spirit. Live under the operating principle of the Spirit. Live under the influence of the breath, the wind of God. That is his Holy Spirit. Now, there's a second reason that we should experience new life in Christ. And the second reason is this. The Holy Spirit transforms your mind. The Holy Spirit transforms our mind, enabling us to live a whole different kind of life. In Romans 8, beginning at verse 5, the scripture says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. When we speak of the mind, the Greek word there is speaking about the faculty of thought. Our mind, the faculty that engages in thought, in planning, in developing a worldview. That's why we talk about mindset. But the verb to have a mindset or to set one's mind on something has to do with giving a matter serious consideration, of pondering, of letting one's mind dwell on something, to think about something, to take time to give something attention so that you can understand and comprehend it. So our thoughts govern our living. And the Holy Spirit wants to transform our minds so that our thinking informs our living on a whole new plane. He puts in contrast living according to the flesh, living according to the desires of the flesh, in contrast with living according to the Spirit, a living according to what the Spirit might desire. Let's ask a few questions just to bring it to bear on our own thought life. Now, what occupies your thoughts at night? I have been given, this is an interesting thing you'd be interested in knowing. I've been given a Fitbit for Carol's birthday. Isn't that great? I think my kids thought the best gift they could give their mom is a dad who's fit. They also gave her one so that we would walk together. But what's interesting about the Fitbit, it not only keeps track of my activity, it keeps track of my inactivity. When I'm sleeping at night, it tells me how long I've slept and if I've been restless, how many times I've been restless, and if I've been awake, how long I was awake. So in those times in the night when we're awake, what occupies our thoughts? What is it that occupies your thoughts when you're awake? Is it worries, concerns? Is it plans? Is it dreams? What occupies your thoughts? What dominates your thought life during the day? You go to work, you're at work, and you're supposed to be thinking about work, but you're not thinking about work. You're thinking about something else. Maybe right now it's, who's going to win the NCAA tournament? I know it won't be Syracuse, sadly, as one who grew up in Central New York, but they exceeded my expectations this year. What occupies your thoughts during the day? What does your mind dwell on when you think about the future? What do you keep thinking about and look forward to when you're at work and you're anticipating the end of the work day? Or when your work is done, what is it that you're thinking about? What are you looking forward to? What gains your attention when you're listening or watching media? See, all of these questions are worth asking and worth answering because they inform us about what our mind is set on. What it is that we give thoughtful planning to. What it is that we are thinking about and what's informing our outlook, our worldview. And the Spirit of God desires to transform our mind through the Word of God, that we would give attention to the Word of God in our thinking moments so that the Word of God, the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the will of God would be on our heart and shape our view of the future, fill our thoughts. In Romans chapter 12, says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform our minds so that we think the thoughts of God. In the Evangelical Free Church Statement of Faith on the Scriptures, it says, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of God's will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. And I love the closing phrase. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Underscore that so that when we come to opening the Bible. Say we're in those waking moments of night. One of the good things that we could do if we're not falling back to sleep right away is to grab the Bible and to spend some time reading it in that time so that we can consider what the scriptures are teaching and understand that what God would have us to do in relationship to what the Bible teaches is to believe it. Obey all that it requires. There are commands in God's word. And God's commands inform us what's required of us. There are promises in God's word. And so as we read and know and are informed about God's promises, then we can trust them. One of the things about the greatness of our God in the scriptures is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. One of the great promises of God in Romans 8 that we're considering, but out of the specific text that we're looking at, is at the end of Romans 8 when the apostle says, I am convinced that nothing in this life can separate me from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you trust God's word on it? If you do it or don't, it makes a difference on how you live. And you can experience new life in Christ because the Holy Spirit transforming your mind through God's word in your life. That as we're reading it, that we would observe the truth that needs to be believed, the promises that need to be trusted, the commands that need to be obeyed. A third reason that we should experience new life in Christ is this: the Holy Spirit lives in you. Notice what Romans 8 at verse 9 and 11 says. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. You should experience new life in Christ because the Holy Spirit lives in you. In the gospel record, Jesus is with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. They're celebrating together the Seder meal, the Passover Seder. And in that meal, they will partake of the bread that is broken and the cup that is poured out. And out of that meal, we have the remembrance of the Lord's Supper that we observe monthly here at First Free. We partake of the bread that's broken and the cup that's poured out. In the context of that same meal, Jesus explains to his disciples why it is that it's far better for them that he is no longer with them, why it's far better for them that he leave them and return to the Father. Imagine that. How could it be better for me as a follower of Christ to have Christ leave me? Right now I have the privilege as one in the upper room of being with Jesus and Jesus spending his time with me. How can it be better that he's gone? For the people who lived in the first century when Jesus was alive, Jesus lived among his people. And then he chose to be with his disciples. But he says it's far better that I leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit to live in you. And it makes all the difference. Truth be told, we are more comfortable with Jesus living among us or with us than in us. And oftentimes we gather on Sunday mornings to, we come and we want to gather in the presence of the Lord. We want to spend some time with God. We want to enjoy Him among us. But when we leave, we don't necessarily want the implications of His indwelling presence to be upon us. Because when we leave, we want to do our stuff. We want Him to be with us because when He's with us, we enjoy the benefits of His presence. Like His disciples in the midst of a storm, they could call on Him and enjoy His protection. Like the crowds exceeding 5,000 men and women and children being fed bread and fish on a hillside. And in John 6, the crowds are following Jesus around the Sea of Galilee so that they can spend time with Him, so that they can be with Him. And He says, it's not me that you want. You want food. You want another miracle. You want another meal. And that's us too often. We want Jesus with us so that we can have the benefits of His protection, His presence, His provision, His counsel when sought. When sought. But life in Christ is dependent on His Spirit in us. So much so that the text of Scripture says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You belong to Christ if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Spirit of God, in verse 10, is the Spirit who gives life. Now, and after our mortal body dies, we have the hope that He will give life to our mortal bodies, just as He did to Christ in resurrection. The Spirit of life living in us marks us as belonging to God. The Spirit of Christ in us is a source of new life and life that's expressed because of new spiritual DNA, so that the fruit of the Spirit is evident: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Life in the Spirit is the means to experiencing new life in Christ. And there's a fourth reason that we should experience new life in Christ. You and I should experience new life in Christ because we are the children of God. We know in human terms the phrase, like Father, like Son. Think about that for a moment. How are you like your earthly father? Like father, like son. What does that mean? Some of you are smiling. Some of you are frowning. Some of you are hanging your head low in shame. You know, like father, like son. My wife tells me I look more and more like my dad every day. That's not good news. He didn't have much hair on top either. And there was a time when his unspiritual DNA was manifest in me, in my unspiritual DNA, when I expressed the gift of sarcasm to people. The capacity to speak words that make you hurt and everybody else laugh. I thought, what a gift. But the Spirit wanted me to be like my Father in heaven, not merely like my Father on earth. And so the record of Scripture is this: therefore, brothers and sisters, verse 12, Romans 8, we have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to it. And if indeed you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Catch us, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies or bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we might also share in his glory. Our life should be qualitatively different because God is our Father and he has put his mark of ownership, his Spirit, in us. So that we have an obligation, but not to our flesh and its desires, but to the Spirit and its desires. We're going to close our time together with this understanding that Jesus died and rose again that we might experience new life in him. And we have every reason to do so. By his Spirit, he set us free from the law of sin and death. By his Spirit, he gives us the capacity to have renewed minds. By his Spirit, we are marked as his. By his Spirit, we are the children of God. Let's take some time in silent prayer as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord. On your sermon note insert, there is a prayer of submission. If you barely need to confess that you've not been walking in the Spirit and you need to submit yourself to him. There are some other prayers in the worship folder that you can use to express your heart toward God this morning. Review those and take some time to be in silent prayer before the Lord as we come to the table of the Lord. Bow your heads and let's be in prayer.